Well, we're starting a new series today. It's our Christmas series, and it's called The DNA of Christmas. The DNA of Christmas. Amen. So I'm going to jump right in because I got some ground to cover, and you're going to be touched today. You're going to be moved on today. I hope that you get just like somehow just abruptly confronted with the goodness of God in a big, big way. So I want to disturb you even. I want you to experience this goodness in a disturbing way, if that's at all possible. Because I do want you to know that this sermon is kind of rated R. So just thought I'd throw that out there. Okay. Have I got your attention? The DNA of Christmas. The DNA of Christmas. John Stott, theologian John Stott, he said, we often come to the Bible looking for something, some wonderful thing. We come looking for some wonderful, some nice thing, but often God wants to show us disturbing things. Have you ever gone to the Bible looking for some nice things and found some disturbing things? You see, I grew up in church, so I remember when I thought the things were a bit boring, I had my Bible. My parents gave me a Bible. I still have it. It's a beautiful blue leather-bound Bible. And I tell you, if I thought things were boring, I would start reading the stories in the Old Testament. And have you read some of those? There's some crazy stuff going on there. And we're going to look at some of that today. And I tell you, have you ever gone to the Psalms looking for hope and found out that he's more depressed than you are? Thank God most of the times he turns the corner and says, praise God, everything's going to be okay. But sometimes it's like, mercy, I was looking for comfort. We call that disequilibrium. Disequilibrium, it's being knocked out of your comfort zone, being knocked out of a rut. See, sometimes you can get in a rut, and they say a rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. And you're stuck in a place, and you need to be confronted. You need some disequilibrium where you're knocked out of your comfort zone in order to cause some change. So I'm hoping to do that with this whole series on the DNA of Christmas, and look into the heritage, the DNA, the bloodline, the family tree of Jesus, and see some disturbing things that are going to help us realize the goodness and kindness of God. So Hebrews 1:1-3 says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to his fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken by his son. So God spoke through some people who had messed up minds, messed up cultures, messed up ways of doing life. So God was trying to speak through them and use their broken worldview, and he was trying to express divine, wonderful things through these people who lived thousands of years ago in broken, funny, strange cultures with strange practices and strange ideas. But God tried. He said, I spoke in various ways in times past to the fathers and the prophets in these last, but he says, now in these last days, I have spoken to you by my son. What he wants to reveal, the Hebrew writer wants to reveal, that there's a contrast between what was written through those cultures and mindsets and what is now being expressed through the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's trying to say, now that was a form of communication and I worked through it, I did my best, but now I'm speaking very, very clearly. He says, my son is the express, he is the brightness, he is the glory, he is expressed, the express image of his person. So the Hebrew writer is saying, Jesus is absolutely clearly demonstrating, if you want to know what the Father is like, Jesus is God. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. So that tells us the importance of everything you read going through the filter of Jesus. All of your belief system must go through the filter of Jesus. The Colossian writer said, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn above all creation. He is the image. Jesus is the image. The Amplified Bible says he is the exact likeness. He is exactly God, exactly like God in his word, in his deed, in his practice, in everything that he expressed. How he related to the brokenness of the world, how he related to people. Jesus is God. Jesus is how the Father would interact with the community. He was a friend of sinners. He went and he ate with publicans and tax collectors and broken people. He was welcomed into some situations that we would think were kind of awkward. And the religious leaders of the day, they didn't like the way he connected himself with what they considered were undesirables. But Jesus connected with everybody. And with Jesus, everyone was welcome, everyone had value, and everyone was loved. So Jesus is the exact expression of the Father. Brian Zond, he said, the scriptures ultimately bear witness to Jesus, to Christ. The Christ that perfectly bears witness to God. While we are searching the Bible to find out what God is like, the Bible is all the while resolutely pointing us to Jesus. The whole purpose of the scripture is to manifest Jesus. When Jesus caught up with the boys on the road to Emmaus, he broke open the scripture from Genesis to Malachi. The whole law and the prophets, Jesus taught them on a 7-mile walk. And what did he teach? He broke open the scripture and he taught them about himself. See, the scriptures reveal Jesus. The scriptures are not there to be some moral guidepost for you to try to follow. The scriptures are there to lead you to Jesus and manifest the wonderful love of God and goodness of God towards you. And if you're not seeing that, you're not reading it properly. Bill Johnson, he said, Jesus Christ is perfect theology. What does that mean? It means that we have a perfect revelation of what God is like in the person of Jesus. And any belief we have about God that we cannot find in the person of Jesus is a belief to be questioned. If you have a belief, or you're living with a value, or you're operating in a structure of a system of belief that does not line up with Jesus, then you got to question that. You got to bring that back, and you got to submit it to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hello! I'm telling you all those things because it's important. I want to step into where we're going to hang out for the next few weeks. We're going to hang out in Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the New Testament. And the first chapter of the New Testament begins with a whole bunch of begats. It begins with the revelation. It begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Where did he come from? And for Matthew's audience, this is very important because Matthew is writing. He wants to tell them that this child that we're talking about, this Jesus who I'm going to write about, this Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is the son of King David. He was the heir. He fulfills all prophecy in his lineage. Jesus is the son of God. And so he wanted to prove that, and he wanted to manifest that with his genealogy. Now, in first century culture, when you did genealogies, you didn't put the women in there. Sorry to say, but it wasn't written in the year 2000 or 2024. It was written in the first century. In the first century, it didn't matter who mom was. I don't know why, but you look at genealogies were written in those days, and it always went in the line of the men. But this genealogy surprises us because in a time when it didn't matter who mom was, he on purpose placed women in the genealogy of Jesus. Do you think that the Holy Spirit might have done that because he wanted to draw attention to some circumstances in the genealogy of Christ that were important for us to know and to see? Do you think? I do think so too. And so we're going to look at some of these women in the line of Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ says Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah, and his brothers Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. By Tamar. Judah and his brothers, but Judah begot Perez and Zerah through Tamar. Say Judah. Say Tamar. Say Judah. Say Tamar. It's a tale of Judah and Tamar. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was called the Christ. So we went all through that genealogy to come to this place where Jesus, who was born, he came from the line of Abraham. He came from the line of David. But within that line, there was the grandson of Abraham, who was Judah, one of Jacob's kids. And Judah had a relationship with someone called Tamar. And through Tamar and Judah, these two children were born, Perez and Zerah, and from Perez and continuing through his line, Jesus came. And it's amazing that God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. It's a good story. So Jesus' family tree, who's at the Christmas table? Jesus' family tree. There's a girl involved in incest. There's a hooker who ran a brothel. There's a pagan idol worshiper. There's an adulteress whose boyfriend killed her husband. And there's a teenage girl who's pregnant and unmarried. And she's a little loopy because she says she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Welcome to my family meal. How many are looking forward to Christmas and there's going to be some funny people at your table? How many, you're the funny person? I can't wait till Uncle Carl comes, oh my God. But we're talking about Jesus' family tree. So we're going to go all the way back to Genesis start, and we're going to look at this passage of Genesis, because Tamar and Judah are found in a whole portion of Genesis where it is all talking. The last 11 or 12 chapters of Genesis are all about Joseph. But suddenly in chapter 38, it turns a corner and it gives us a story about Judah and Tamar. But it's in the context of the story of Joseph. And Joseph, verse chapter 50, verse 20, you see, Joseph, his brothers didn't like him because he was favored by his dad. His dad got him a special jacket, and he wore this coat around all the time, and he really felt he was special. And God gave him visions and dreams, and he told his brothers and his dad, God showed me that all you guys are going to serve me. You're all going to bow down to me. So, hey, what about me? What about me? And it was just so annoying. His brothers were just fed up with him. Every time they saw him coming, running down the path in his pretty little jacket, they just wanted to vomit. And they were just tired of this kid. You see, so what they did was they said, we're going to kill him. We're just going to kill him. We can't take it anymore. And so anyway, here's the end of the story. I'm going to give you the end of the story. The end of the story, here's Joshua. His whole family is restored. Jude and his brothers, everybody's restored together. And here's what he says. You planned something for bad for me, but God produced something good from it, in order to save the lives of many people, just as he's doing today. So you did something horrible. You treated me poorly. You did something that was evil. But you know what? God worked it out for good. God worked it out for good. And God was at work in that, and he turned it out for good. And God actually used me to be a savior of the known world at that time. And you know, God worked out even your nasty issues. God drew a straight line with that and pulled out his purpose in the middle of it. Isn't that good? How many going through some nasty stuff? How many going through some difficult things? How many some bad things, some people being mistreated, being affected, all that stuff? You know what? It says when you put all that on God, when you turn it all up to him, he works all things together for good to those who trust him. You just push it back on God, and he's working it out. So just smile and nod and laugh and enjoy, because God is doing something good. Genesis 37, right at the end of Genesis 37, says, so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So they made this plot to kill him and take back a bloody jacket to dad and say a lion ate him up. And they did tell dad that, but they said, you know what, let's tell dad that, but hey, let's make some money off our mischief, eh? I mean, let's not just kill him. Look, there's a caravan headed to Egypt. Let's sell our little brother and let's make some dough on this little tragedy. How many think that's kind of rough? How many think that's in the Word of God? This guy, Judah, is in the line of Jesus. This guy, this creepy dude, God used a creep like that to be used in the line of Christ. Can you believe it? Well, look in the mirror. He's probably going to use you too. Genesis 38. So here we are. Here's the context of this whole thing. And it came to pass at that time. Say, at that time. So it's at, what time is it? It's the time that we took my little brother and sold him into slavery, went back to my dad and said, Dad, we're sorry to tell you, we found this bloody jacket and we think your favorite son, he got eaten by a wild beast. And he broke and he shattered his dad's heart. And his dad was traumatized from that point forward. Here it says, at that time it came to pass, Judah departed. The King James Version says, at that time Judah went down. Say, went down. You know something, when you get into nonsense like that, and you do those kind of things, sin has a way of messing with your life. And sin has its own punishment. And when you do stuff like that, and you mistreat people, and you abuse certain situations, I tell you, there's pain coming your way. Because sin has its own punishment. And see, Judah, I mean, right there, you know what you should do whenever you feel like that wasn't good? If you didn't treat somebody right, you did something that wasn't quite wrong, you have a relationship that's gone sideways, you know what? Work it out. But you see, instead of working it out, instead of saying, Dad, we just totally screwed up. I can't believe it, but we sold my little brother into slavery. Instead of doing that, Judah couldn't face his broken father every day. So he left. And when you leave, and when you don't face the situation, he went down. He went down. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not going down. All right, so he went down from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite. His name was Hirah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and he went into her. All right, now, Canaanites, they were not to marry Canaanites. His grandfather actually went specifically and got a woman from their own people, and he said, we don't want you to mix with the other people. We want to be a pure line that brings about the manifestation of God's purpose. And they really believed that it was wrong for them to go down. But when you go down, you just start cruising through all the issues, all the stuff that, you know, or boundaries and barriers on your life. Suddenly you start breaking every messy thing because you're going down. So she can be conceived and bore a son, and his name was called Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son, and he was called Onan. And she conceived and bore another son and called his name Shelah. And this was at Kezib, which actually ended up being the area of Bethlehem. And when she bore him, then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. So here's Tamar. Tamar comes on the scene because she is a Canaanite girl, and she is somebody that comes into the story because Judah went down. And when Judah went down, he got into a Canaanite marriage and relationship. He was outside of the boundaries of what God had purposed for them, and he's just living the wild life and carrying on, and he's going down. So he gets Tamar for but Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. So not only did he go down, but his whole family's going down. His relationships are going down. His sons, he's not raising them well. They're wicked. I mean, this whole thing is just a massive train wreck. Judah's going down, and his son was wicked, and the Lord killed him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Is anybody happy about that passage right there? The Lord killed him. It's a really good place for me to say, stop living evil or God will kill you. If you're bad, I'm telling you, be careful, because God's going to snuff you out. But you look at that and you go, oh my goodness, that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? He was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord killed him. So what we have to understand is this is a part of interpreting Scripture. When we look at the Bible and we are looking for a revelation of who God the Father is, we have to see God the Father through the lens of what? Jesus. Thank you. That means even passages like this, we've got to understand that this was written through the lens of someone who was in a culture way back when. And there's people like that today, though. There's people today, if you got hit by a car and you were killed, they'd say, God killed him. If you got struck with a horrible disease and you got sick, they'd say, well, God killed them. Some people still think today, if you get a disease, it's because you're out of the will of God and God killed you. There's still people today who have such a hyper view of sovereignty that, you know, whatever happens, it was God. Because everything happens for a reason, right? No. Some things happen because people are stupid. A lot of things don't happen because God had anything to do with it. God says, as we heard in the prayer this morning, I know the plans I have for you, they are good. They're not to do evil, they're not to harm you, but to do good. You know, God's plans are good. And you know, but you know what? Sin has its own punishment. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I have come to give you life, life more abundantly. But the enemy has come to rob, to steal, to kill. Who does the killing? The enemy. I had to throw that in there because they didn't want some of you to go home sleeping with the lights on tonight wondering if you're going to make it through the night. Because some of you are evil, let's face it. Be honest. Some of you are on the way down. Oh, sorry. Let's take up another offering. Amen. Maybe you can buy your way out of that one. All right. And then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her. Now, this is a Levirate rule. It's a Levirate law. Now, this wasn't just a biblical thing. This was a cultural thing in their day. They didn't have social services. So if a wife in your family, their husband died, in their culture, what you did, and this wasn't just their culture, this is actually a part of Sharia law. So this is a part of the law of that culture, and many have still adopted it today. So, like, if my brother's wife died, there's no social services, and if she doesn't have any children, there's nobody to help her. And if she doesn't have any children, that means the inheritance has nowhere to go, because you can't give the inheritance to a woman. So the inheritance has to come to a male in that line. So if she doesn't have a child, she doesn't have any protection, and she has no place for a line of finances or blessing to come into her life from her father. So the father's saying, look, son, your brother died. You better take care of his wife and make sure that there's offspring. And so that's what happened. So Onan was supposed to take care of his brother's wife. Say So go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up for her an heir of your brother. But Onan knew that that heir would not be his. See, even though Onan would produce that child with Tamar, it's not his child. See, because he is just a substitute, that child becomes Ur's child. So even though Ur is dead, this child becomes the son of Ur. Now, what does that mean? Ur is the firstborn. So the way it worked in their culture was the firstborn got a double portion, and then the rest was divided amongst the rest of you. So if the firstborn is gone, that makes Onan the firstborn. So Onan being the firstborn now, he gets the double portion. So if he impregnates Tamar and she has a child, where does that put Onan on the line of inheritance? It's a financial thing right here. I'm going to get ripped off. When Pop dies, I'm not going to get as much. So if I impregnate this woman, I am not going to have that blessing. So he said, sure, okay, we'll take care of that. But he had no intention of taking care of that. How many are enjoying this sermon so far? How many are learning a little bit about the old days and the old culture? Amen. How many are saying, thank God we don't do that today? Whew. Okay, so look, it says he would not do it, didn't want to do it because he didn't want that to come to pass. He went into his brother's wife. He still went into his brother's wife, and it says he emitted on the ground. Now, I'm not going to explain all of that for you. All right, I told you the sermon's a bit weird. It's rated, it's at least PG-13, maybe more. I don't know. So anyway, so here's a situation where, let me tell you this. He basically raped his sister-in-law on a regular basis, with no intention of seeing that she had any future. He told Dad, yeah, I'll take care of that. But he had no intention of fulfilling this for his sister-in-law. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, God killed him also. Can I get an amen? Well, let all the ladies say amen to that one, eh? Come on. That guy deserved it. I'm glad the Lord took him out. Can I get an amen? Woo, come on. Merry Christmas. Thank God, I'd say, wow. Remember the filter? A lot of people still today, if something bad happens, God killed them. You know, no. God's the author of life. Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, well, you know what? I think maybe you should remain a widow, and I'm going to send you back to your dad. So why don't you back and live in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown? Wait till my son Shelah grows up. But then he said, without her in the room, he said, wow, I need to get her out of here. She seems like a bit of a black widow. I mean, anything she touches is a mess. So he said, look, you go home to dad, and I'll take care of things later. But he said, lest my other son die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now, the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So Judah's wife passed away. He was in mourning, but he was comforted. So he went up with the sheep shearers at Timnah. Now, who is Judah living with? Is he living with his family? Is he living with the covenant people? Is he living with the people of God? No, he's living with some Canaanite people, and so he's immersed in things in the practices of a Canaanite world. So he went up with the sheep shears at Timnah, and he and his friend Hurah, the Adullamite, and was told to Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear the sheep. Now let me explain some more stuff about this culture. How many love history and you're just really enjoying this? How many like, I hated history in school, I hate it now? Want you to listen. Now here's Judah. These are people in the line of Christ. They were mentioned in his genealogy. We should pay attention. I think there's something in this for us. So Judah goes up the sheep shear. Now in their culture, their world, all their gods were gods of fertility. So when they went to shear their sheep, this was the blessing of their gods. And in their culture, at their temples, instead of having a praise band, worship, and a sermon, they had temple prostitutes. So they would do acts of prostitution, and this was a form of worship. So Judah had totally bought into this whole thing. I told you, anyways. So he's there, and she finds out, you know what happens when they go to shear the sheep? You know what happens when they go to Timnah? I mean, people get engaged with the temple prostitutes. So, look, your father-in-law is going up to shear the sheep in Timnah. So she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself, and she sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and that she was not given to him for his wife. So Judah has no intention of honoring the Levirate law concerning me. He does not care about about my future. He does not care about his son, does not care about that inheritance, does not care about my protection. So I'm going to have to take things in my own hands. Amen. Are you guys okay? Joey's having fun. I don't even know why. All right. So covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself up, and there she was. And she was not going to be given. So when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned into her, by the way. And this was for him going to be, it's what we do. It's an act of worship. It's thank these wonderful gods for prospering us and blessing us. So then he turned by her way and said, please let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? So she said, what's in it for me? Are you going to pay me? I'd like some kind of compensation. And he said, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge do you want? And she said, I want your wallet, and I want your credit card, and your passport. That's pretty much what she said. She said, I want your signet. Your signet and your cord was, this is how I make every agreement. This is how I sign. This is my name and my word. My signet is how I buy things, purchase things. I'm literally giving her authority over my ability to do commerce. She's literally saying, I want your wallet and I want your Visa. So he said, okay. So gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived. Amen. How many are enjoying this already? How many are wondering, what does this have to do with Christmas? So she rose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on her garments of widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of a friend, the Adullamite, but he went to give it as a pledge to the woman's hand, and he did not find her. And when he asked the men, where is this woman? And other translations will say it was a temple prostitute or someone that was there, a shrine prostitute. So that's what she pretended to be. Then he asked the men, where was the woman who was sitting in this place? He said, there is not a harlot who was openly at the roadside here. And he said to them, there was not a harlot in this place or a temple prostitute or a shrine prostitute. To use the NIV, NLT, some others, they'll put that in there. So she returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of that place said, there is no temple prostitute in that place. And Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent this young goat, and I have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months later, after that Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah, thinking to himself, I wonder if that was me. No, he didn't. Here's what he said. There's only two words. There's two Hebrew words there. Getter, burner. I guess that's three. It's really just get, burn. Get and burn. Get and burn. As soon as he heard that, he didn't care about this girl. He didn't. But I mean, here he is. All of a sudden, he wants to play the self-righteous one, right? Huh? Get and burn. Bring her out and let her be burned. And when she was brought out, can you imagine this? Now, here's Tamar. People are sent for, and she's like, oh my goodness. She gets pulled from her home. She gets dragged out, and she, the next thing that's going to happen is, I am going to be burned to death. I don't know if you've ever put your hand over a candle for a few minutes and went, ouch. I tell you, burned to death is an awful thing. But she was dragged out, torn from her home, and she is now told that she is going to be burned. By the men, here's what he said. When she was brought out, she sent her father-in-law saying, by the man to whom these things belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine, please acknowledge, please let this sink deeply in. It's not just see, but it's see and come to an acknowledgement and come to a deep recognition. I've done this on purpose, and I want you to pay attention. I want you to determine what these things are. Where did the signet? Whose is it? Whose cord and whose staff? And Judah acknowledged. Judah came to his senses. Judah woke up from his downhill struggle, and he said, she has been more righteous than I. She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass. It didn't that he never knew her again, never knew her again. They never had Christmas dinners together. He never knew her again in an intimate way. But they did have Christmas dinner together. And when he traveled back home with his family, Tamar and the children all came along with them, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. And now it came to pass at the time of her giving birth that, behold, there were twins within her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took the scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. So one child comes first. My brothers are twins. My brother John is the oldest by about 12 minutes. And he always tells people, I'm the oldest. And David says, you are not oldest because you came out first. You're oldest because I kicked you out. So, he says, you're one abnormally born. You were not birthed. You were, I gave you the boot. Anyways, twins. But this child, it looked like Zara was going to come out first, and they put a scarlet thread around the hand. But then all of a sudden, boom, I don't know, here Perez decided, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to be the firstborn, not you. And very interesting, because it says this one came out first, but then it happened that he drew back his hand and his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. And it said, you have prophetically, you have powerfully, you young child, you have placed yourself in your destiny. Your other brother was coming first, but you broke through. You made a way for yourself. Oh, what a breakthrough you have made for yourself. You know, what does that tell me? That tells me that there's things in God that you can break through to. There's things in God that you don't have to wait for, but you can say, I want to be first. There's things in God that you can determine in your heart that I'm going to lay hold of that. I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not waiting to be blessed. I'm going to take it with all my heart. If there's something to be seized today, I'm going to do it. Anyways, that was just a sideline. This breach be upon you, and a scarlet thread, and Sarah came as well. Now let me pop to Genesis 44, verse 33. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return to his brothers, for how can I return to my father if this boy is not with me? I could never bear to see my father in anguish. This would cause deep anguish to my father. This is Judah. Now Judah, they had a famine, and so Jacob sent them in to buy some stuff. Joseph, through dreams and revelation and wisdom, had saved the whole known world. And Egypt was full in the 7 years of famine. They had incredible bounty and incredible resources. So they went into Egypt to buy things. And Joseph realized, these are my brothers, and they don't recognize me. But he wanted to test them and see what was on their heart. And so what he did was, he asked them about their father, and he found out he had a brother of his own mother, Benjamin. He said, if you are who you say you are, go and bring this Benjamin back. And they brought Benjamin back. And he puts a silver jug inside of Benjamin's bag when they went back, and then they chased after him, said, Benjamin stole something. He stole a silver article from us, and we're going to take him back. And you see, Judah is right here. Judah now, he is so moved, he is so touched, he's been so restored, he's turned his back on all the downhill trip, and he's right in his relationship. And he says, let me be a slave. Don't do this again to my father. Let me be a slave. Where before he kicked out his brother and sold him to make some money, this time when a brother was at risk, he said, let me stand in for my brother. Let me be placed in full-time slavery. But please don't do this to my father. Don't cause this anguish in my family. So something had really shifted. Something had really changed in Judah's life from where he was. And you see, I think the big change was because of what Tamar did. Tamar got him to a place to acknowledge, you're more righteous than I am. And there was this challenge, this disequilibrium that confronted his walk. And he turned back to the ways of God. And he turned away from his downward struggle. And he turned back to the things of God. Judah's recovery came to his senses. He forgave Tamar and himself. He returned home. He walked in the light, and he honored his father, and he restored his brother. William Arthur Ford said, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. You see, here was a broken man. Here was someone who couldn't face his father anymore, and he went down. But he got confronted in this whole situation with Tamar, and he said, you are more righteous than I am. And this whole event caused him to walk back and be restored in his relationship with himself, with Tamar, with his father, with his family, with his brothers. Everything was restored because of this whole circumstance. And that's why the Holy Spirit, writing through Matthew, put in the genealogy of Christ that Jesus came through Judah and Tamar, because he wanted you to look at it, and he wanted you to learn a little bit about what redemption really is. Genesis 49:10, the scepter, the leadership shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And Shiloh, the Messiah, the peaceful one, he will come, who belongs to, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now this was when Judah, who caused incredible pain to his father, when his father was dying, and he brought in all of his sons to bless them. And everyone wants the blessing. And in the blessing, he was not the firstborn. But here's Judah. Judah is one of the brothers, and a brother would cause grief, cause a lot of pain. When he's brought in and his father says he wants to bless him, his father said, Judah, through you is going to come the line of the Messiah. Wow. I don't know about you, but if I had a son like that, not a chance, not a good thing would I speak over him ever again. But it's amazing what can happen when you step into forgiveness and understanding and grace. Many people approach the Bible looking for moral examples. We didn't see much of one today. We saw a whole lot of broken people with very, very messed up lives. A lot of people approach the Bible thinking the Bible is written to show us how to be good people. It's really not a whole bunch of lessons on how to be better or how to be moral. God didn't come to make you a better person. God came to give you life. He didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead people alive. And in the scripture, what you find is the point of the Bible is to be a mirror to show you the human condition. Everything you read is not a challenge to behave better, but everything you read is a challenge to say, do I ever need the mercy of God? Do I ever need a savior? If the standard is that high, I need help. Am I willing to acknowledge my brokenness? Am I willing to acknowledge that I am in pain? And you know what? I've caused some pain. And oh God, forgive me. And oh those who have hurt, forgive me. It's a message from cover to cover that points to our need for a savior. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned. It says the gift of God, his righteousness, it's a gift of eternal life. And it's for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hello. That includes you. That includes you. I'm not asking you, come on, be a better person. Come on, get a few more scriptures to obey. Come on, put a few more things in your fridge and be a better guy. Be a better girl. Come on, everybody. People want to see that we're Christians. Well, we are Christians, but you know what they really need to see is that we understand that we're forgiven. I thank God I'm forgiven. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So Jesus came for Judah and Jesus came for Tamar. So I think sometimes in our sense of justice, we think there should be justice just for the abused and the broken. But here's the shocking thing about the justice of God. The justice of God is for the abuser. The justice of God isn't just for the one who experienced pain. The justice of God is for the one who did the breaking. The justice of God comes to the one who's caused incredible grief and incredible pain and says, come here. I forgive you. And I love you. See, our message isn't if you behave better, God will accept you. Our message to every abuser, every broken person, every hurt person, every painful experience that you've ever had, the message is come to Jesus and he will heal, he will reconcile, and he'll take something out of that broken mess and he'll make something beautiful. And that's the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is God comes to a broken world. He comes to the breakers and to the broken. And he says, come to me so that you can be healed, you can be touched, and you can be restored. Matthew 1:21. Here we are, right in the genealogy. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save Judah, he will save Tamar, he will save you from your sins. Amen.